Okay. I know how to start my sermon, but I have too much to preach without my notes here. All right. And I know I cleared the pulpit so Phil could have it to read, and they are not here. I am rather absent-minded, and sometimes I walk away with my notes. Here we go. I think here we got it. Okay. All right. Yes, we all have our faults, right? So there needs to be much grace in the house. Well, many of you have heard of Chuck Colson. Maybe not everybody. He was a longtime voice on Christian radio until he passed away a few years ago. But he was a special counsel to President Nixon from 1969 to 1973. And he was the very first member of Nixon's cabinet, or whatever his group of counselors are called, to go to prison for Watergate. Even though he was not directly involved in it, he pleaded guilty to a charge that he was guilty of, and he spent 7 months in Maxwell Prison. During that time, just leading up to that, all that, he became a Christian. And he grew in his faith through an amazing collection of Christians that were both Democrats and Republicans. I just finished reading his biography called Born Again. And if you have not committed yourself to a feast this season, a biography to read, I put it on the table back there. I would encourage, especially if you struggle in the realm of politics and not understanding and how you relate to people who are not like you. Colson was deeply impacted by Christians on the other side of the aisle that came forth and came next to him as a brother. It's also obviously a great testimony to the work of God in his life. But Colson went to prison, and while he was in prison, he grew more and more bold, and there would be a small group of inmates started to pray together. And quickly, the response went from ridicule of their faithfulness to respect because of the way that prayers were being answered again and again and again. So one day, an inmate named Lee Corbin approached him and asked, he said, "You guys meet each night to pray. You know, I really believe in what you're doing." And so Colson urged him to come and join them, but he said, "You know what? I have swindled too many people. Even if I had the money to pay them back, I could never find them all." And so he went on to tell Colson an astonishing story how he began as a radio preacher. And he was a very good orator, and he made some money that way, but that went on to many other ventures. He left the preaching business and he started a series of get-rich-quick schemes, from bank loans to defunct corporations, phony vending machine concessions, and false credit cards. Every time that he found one, he came up with an ingenious way to do another. And so he left a trail of destruction. And it was 7 years before they caught on to him, and he went to prison. Obviously, he exploited many innocent people, taking their life savings. Corbin told Colson, "I can never repay all the money I took back." And he was haunted by a passage in Leviticus chapter 6 where God commands restitution to be made by those who are guilty of these kinds of crimes. Restitution plus a fifth or 20%. And he said, "I can never do that." Now, obviously, the weight of his guilt was very heavy. Any of us listening to this story and perhaps knowing some of his victims would be outraged and would call for justice, would be angered by these kinds of crimes that exploit innocent people and taking all that they have. And there's a very good reason for that, because it's wrong. And that's righteous anger when we hear about things done that are evil. They're just outright evil and wicked and exploitative of others. This morning we read together Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David that is placed during his kingship. Right, you know David from the story of David and Goliath. But when David became king, the story goes that the rest of his army went out to war. He stayed home. And when he stayed home, he was on the roof one day, he looked out, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing in a house next on the roof of a house next door. And so he sent his servants to bring her to him. He exploited his power and he committed what was tantamount to rape, having sex with Bathsheba. He brought then shortly thereafter, when he found out Bathsheba was pregnant, he lured her, he called her husband back home from the front and tried to connive and trick him into sleeping with his wife, but he was too honorable to do that. And so he went back to and tried to get him, held the full weight of the glory of God. And Jesus would then live righteously and go then to the cross. This Jesus, full of the weight of glory, would go to the cross, and he would bear the full weight of David's sin upon himself. He would take on himself what David deserved. He bore David's sin on the cross. Jesus was the man. When we talk about sin and guilt, and we read Psalm 51, our thoughts should not only go to David's sin. What's very interesting about Psalm 51 is there's no specific reference to sexual sin within this. It's entirely focused on God. And this psalm is not a psalm then for David or one specific instance of sin. It's a prayer that we can all take to ourselves to be instructive for us to be as to how to bring ourselves and come clean before God, because each one of us is the man. We have all committed sin. That's the worst possible news there is, because sin separates us from God. And outside of Christ, sin brings condemnation, the just punishment of separation from God for all eternity, the just punishment of hell. That's the worst of all possible news, but the best of all possible news is that God does forgive sins. The best of all possible news is Christ did not die only for King David. Jesus Christ died for you, to take your sin upon himself. I want to ask this morning, is guilt weighing you down? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But one thing I know is that guilt is a reality for every human being outside of Jesus who has ever walked the face of the earth. There's good news, and it's contained and summarized in 1 John 1, 8, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm here this morning to urge you to pray the Psalms. I'm here this morning to urge you to learn the grace of confessing your sins, whether you're a Christian or not. This is relevant teaching. So what I'm going to go through is the who, what, why, when, where, and how of confession as we look at Psalm 51. Who? The answer to who should confess their sins? Everyone should confess their sins. May I say this? If you do not know Jesus Christ by faith and you have not confessed your sins, then you are not forgiven, as John makes so clear. The truth is, the Bible teaches you must confess your sin to God to be forgiven. You cannot be in right relationship with God unless you have confessed your sin and are forgiven, no matter how much you've gone to church or prayed or tithed or given to the poor or done good works or helped old ladies across the street. You cannot be forgiven unless you have confessed your sin. If you do not know Jesus Christ, your sin is the sin of unbelief. The primary sin of mankind is unbelief. It's rejection of God, saying to God, no. And so the sin that's primary and fundamental that needs to be confessed is, oh God, please forgive my sin of unbelief. There's probably a laundry list of other things that you can ask for, but that's the fundamental sin. But it's not only unbelievers that should ask for forgiveness. I'm going to go to this question next. Why? Why do we need forgiveness? That's important to ask, because if we don't ask for forgiveness, what will happen? Should we ask for forgiveness so we won't receive punishment and go to hell? We need a full biblical answer to that question. Because God is not only judge, which he is, but he is also primarily love. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has existed in a relationship with love. And the gospel truth is that God has created you for himself. That he wants and he has created for you to be in right relationship with him. The judge that sits in the courtroom is not after a relationship with you. That's not the God we serve. But our God is a righteous judge. So the reason that we need to ask, why do we need to ask for forgiveness, is not just so that you can have a clean slate and go to paradise. It's fundamentally so you can have a relationship with God. Those who are in Christ have all the benefits of Christ. And the main benefit of Christ is the cross, God's payment for his sins. I hope that you get that, right? What God's after is you, and one of the benefits that you get when you come to Jesus is you get full forgiveness. His payment for sin has covered your righteous condemnation. That's one of the benefits. But primarily, first and foremost, God wants you. So if I'm a Christian and I put my faith in Jesus, should I confess my sins? Some might reason this way. Well, I did it once, and Jesus, the cross covers all my sins. Why do I need to confess anymore? And the answer to that is, if you're a Christian, you love Jesus. We're not machines. We're in a relate. We're human beings created to love and be loved. And so we don't say, well, I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. When Billy Graham came, I walked down there. I received it. It's all just like, you know, it's up to me. I can do the best I can or do whatever I want, but I'm covered now. One way or the other. And we can, there's even more reasoning. There's another reason that very devout Christians think that they don't need to ask forgiveness. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we need to seek God's forgiveness. If you're in a relationship with a person and you want that relation and you've hurt that relationship by harming the other, the way you restore that relationship is by asking for your forgiveness. If you've sinned against your spouse, you ask for forgiveness so you can restore a loving relationship. If you've hurt your children, be brought into right relationship. So this is David's heart. He prays, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What aches and eats at David is that his relationship with his primary love has been broken. And here's the thing, when we become Christians, we become more